Hi everyone, thanks for joining us again at Church Online. Hopefully this is our last Sunday online. We look forward to resuming our in-person services next Sunday. Please do keep in touch with us through our church website or Facebook page or weekly emails for more details. Our Bible reading today is from James chapter 3, verse 13 to chapter 4, verse 12. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambitions in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Last week, my family and I watched a new Netflix film, Enola Holmes. It's the latest iteration in the long production line of Sherlock Holmes detective stories, which seem to fascinate so many people. We love unraveling mysteries, or knowing why things happen, seeing a problem, then finding a solution. For many of us, isn't that what our jobs are all about? Knowing why things happen? The doctor making a diagnosis, the lawyer compiling evidence, the mechanic fixing a car. If we can understand a problem, then maybe we can solve it and avoid further problems in the future. Now, what happens when you experience conflict around you? There's a tension in a relationship, the possibility of a breakdown, the chance of irreparable damage. How do you unravel the mystery, solve the problem, and provide a solution so that there's harmony in that relationship? Well, today we're continuing our series in the book of James. James is writing to churches scattered all over the ancient Roman world. And this passage that we just read, James is speaking about the problem of conflicts. And in this passage, the problem comes up again and again and again. Chapter 3, he says, you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Chapter 4, verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Verse 11, then he says, you speak in judgment upon one another. You're slandering one another. Who are you to judge your neighbor? There is friction and conflict in these Christian communities. And it's a depressing commentary on church life that James can speak to different groups and yet they have the same problem. He's not saying that they're always fighting, but he says that there is rivalry and ambition, bitterness and quarrels, divisions amongst themselves. You know, the Bible speaks about how human nature has remained fundamentally unchanged. We are the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. The problem that these people had all the way back then, we still have today. We still encounter quarrels and fighting. Now, you might be thinking, I don't really have quarrels with other Christians. What James is describing here is not really my situation. I want to say that there are two ways of failing Christian community. One is to fight and quarrel and not get along, what James is talking about here. The other way to fail Christian community is to not get engaged, not get involved with Christian community. Now, I'm not saying that this is necessarily the case with you, but maybe a reason why you don't experience conflict in Christian community is because you're not engaging with Christian community. The New Testament speaks a lot about how Christians are supposed to be deeply involved in one another's lives. We're supposed to be forgiving one another and carrying one another's burdens, showing hospitality towards one another, confessing our sins and faults to one another, admonishing and confronting one another. Now, in other words, we're supposed to be deeply involved in one another's lives. And it's hard for that to happen just in a few hours on a Sunday. There's an incredible intensity in Christian community. I've heard it described like a gem tumbler. You know what gem tumblers do, right? You take all these stones and put them into a machine and it tumbles them around and they knock the rough edges off each other to become something that's much more beautiful. And that's what Christian community is supposed to be like. When we get together and spend time with one another, we begin to knock into one another. We speak the truth into one another's lives. We get confronted with our faults and failings, and we begin to grow as we serve one another and learn from one another. And in the process, we become something far more beautiful. You can fail Christian community by not engaging with it, not getting involved, or you can fail Christian community by fights and quarrels. So having identified the problem, James also tells us the solution. And all the way through, he speaks about this characteristic which is vital in the Christian life. James speaks about humility. Real faith is shown through humility. And so as we look at this passage, we'll see 3 points. This humility comes when we make the right choice between two wisdoms, two friendships, and two judges. James talks about two wisdoms in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. He begins by saying, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The good life is all about deeds done in humility. C.S. Lewis describes humility as self-forgetfulness. Humility is not falsely thinking that our abilities are less valuable than they really are. It's a self-forgetfulness, which means you're not always concentrating on self. You're not always comparing yourselves to others or worrying about how you're being treated. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. It's no longer always noticing yourself and how you're being treated by other people. When you meet a humble person, you don't come away thinking, "Oh, that he was a humble guy." No, you come away thinking, "That person was really interested in me, in what I thought, what I said, in my opinions." The truly self-forgetful person is the person who's no longer having a sense of ownership of their own achievements. Like an architect who designs the most beautiful building in the city and delights that it's the most beautiful building in the city, but would delight just as much if that building was designed by somebody else. In other words, he's free from this self-focus. He can rejoice in the talents and achievements of his neighbor just as much as he'd rejoice in his own. So, how do we get this humility? Well, it comes from making the right choice between two wisdoms, And in verse 15, James tells us about these two wisdoms. One is from heaven, the other is earthly. One is spiritual, the other is unspiritual. One is from God, the other is from the devil. This earthly wisdom doesn't lead to humility. Instead, James says it leads to bitter envy and selfish ambition. It's the cause of all their fighting and quarreling. Envy and selfish ambition have their root cause in pride. Lewis talks about how pride is essentially competitive. You get no joy out of having something. You get just pleasure out of having it more than somebody else. Someone is proud, we think, because they're rich or cleverer or good looking, but actually they're not. They're proud because they're richer, cleverer, or better looking than the next person. Pride always brings envy, this sense of comparison and competitiveness against others. We get resentful of their achievements. We begrudge their success. We feel as though they don't deserve it. Envy happens when we weep when other people rejoice, or we rejoice when other people weep. John Gielgud, the famous British actor, made this candid admission once in his autobiography when he said, when Laurence Olivier played Hamlet in 1948, the critics raved, but I wept. James also talks about the wisdom from above. Now in the Bible, true wisdom, especially as it's described in places like the book of Proverbs, is not about always following the moral rules. It's more than following the moral rules. It's this ability to make the right choice in 80% of circumstances when the moral rules don't apply. For instance, how to navigate through difficult relationships, when to speak, when to listen. It's competency in being able to deal with the complexities of life. And true wisdom always begins with God. Proverbs 2, verse 26, the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge or understanding. Or James says earlier in chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. True wisdom always comes from God. Now, humility is required to ask God for this wisdom, and humility is received when we ask God for this wisdom. So having described these two wisdoms, James then turns in chapter 4 to describing two friendships. He says, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from you having two different friendships? Well then, if anyone humbles themselves before the Lord, then grace will be given to them to change their desires. And so James describes the dynamics of these two different friendships in chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now James is saying that he's not saying that we need to separate from the world, that we should have nothing to do with it, or that we can't have friends with people outside the church. No, he's talking about our allegiances. The ancient view of friendship was very different to ours. Modern people have a fairly casual view of friendship. You know, you meet someone, you make a connection, have a conversation, and before you know it, you've sent a request to them on Facebook and they're your friend. But in James's world, friendship was something that went far deeper and was more significant. It meant you shared everything, all your possessions with that person. You had almost a spiritual bond. You're attaching yourself to that person in an incredibly intimate way. And the way the New Testament describes friendship with the world is similar to the way the Old Testament describes idolatry. You're giving your heart to something or someone else more than God. You are attaching yourself to something in this world more than you're attaching yourself to God. Now think of those things which give you utmost joy and satisfaction, your job, a particular relationship, your reputation, your looks, your comfort or your control. It could be anything. That's why James says very bluntly to them, you adulterous people. In essence, he's saying when you choose friendship with the world, you're committing spiritual adultery. Now, all the way through the Old Testament, God described his relationship with his people in terms of a marriage. He had bound himself in an incredibly intimate way, in a covenant with them. And just like a husband will have a jealous love for his wife, so God has a jealous and possessive love for his people. So why would James accuse his readers of this spiritual adultery, of this friendship with the worlds? Well, it's because of their behavior. They're fighting with one another. Their public problems had a private cause. They had a divided heart. They were attaching themselves to the things of this world. James says, aren't these fights and quarrels among you caused by the desires within you? You desire what you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you fight. Now, the word James uses for desire is that Greek word epithumia. It means an over-desire or an inordinate desire. Now, we have desires for all sorts of things. We have desires for good things. But James is talking about the desires that we have that supersede our desire for God. Something else has taken God's place in our heart, and we have a desire for that. And when that thing which you hold most dear to you is threatened, you want to defend it. You'll do anything in order to protect it and keep it. Whether it's the love of someone or your reputation or control in a particular situation, you'll go over the top to make sure you keep it. You'll act in such a way, sometimes acting out aggressively in order to protect that which you most love. It can come out in explosive anger or the sharp or critical words or even the deep resentment. Harboring a grudge against someone and not letting it go. Take this diagnostic, for example. Next time you get angry with someone or have an argument, or maybe you actually don't even lose your temper, instead you internalize it, you build a resentment against someone, think about what made you angry. What did that person do? What did they threaten that you most love? Was it something that they said about you which hurt your reputation? Or did that person do something which changed your well-made plans? Or did that person that you're angry towards achieve something that you really wanted to achieve? They got the promotion, they got the boyfriend, the girlfriend. They have that situation in life that you really want and you're resentful about it. The fights between people show that we have a hold, that something else has a hold of our heart more than God. These public problems have private causes. And so what's the solution? Well, look at verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Then he gives us more grace. That's why scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Or verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. James is picking up a thread that is throughout the Bible. Jesus said, the first will be last and the last will be first. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. What does this mean? Well, it means if you lay down your life, you will gain it. If you're constantly seeking to give up power to serve those around you, you won't feel less secure and satisfied. You'll feel more secure and satisfied. But if you're trying to hold on to your power and position, to your safety and security, if you're saying to yourself, I don't really want to serve, I don't want to keep putting myself out for other people, then your desires will have a stronger hold of you. You'll become enslaved by them. You'll become more of a shell of a human being. Jesus says, whoever finds their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will gain it. In other words, the way up is down, and the way down is up. You give up power in this life, you will actually gain it. That's the context, I think, for why James says what he does in verses 7 to 10. You might have seen that there were 10 commands in the space of 4 short verses. It would have been quite overwhelming reading it, but I think James is talking about the path towards humility, what friendship with God looks like. And so there are three steps. Step one is in verse 7. Make your choice to submit to God. Stop playing games with God. Stop having divided loyalties. Be honest. Keep no more secrets. Say to the devil, leave me. I'm not going to believe your lies anymore. Step two is in verse 8. Come near to God and he will come near to you. It's one of the greatest promises in the Bible. Think of the prodigal son trudging up that hill towards the farmhouse, shoulders down, dejected, head bowed, and his father sees him in the distance and rushes towards him and envelops him in his warm embrace. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Well, step three is in verse 9, grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning. It's intense language, but James is basically saying there is no room for shallow repentance. Imagine the prodigal son again. Can you think of him saying to the father, well, Dad, really, in the end, you know I had to leave you because life here with you on the farm was so dull. I had to get out and spread my wings. But Dad, you know, life was tough. I experienced tough times, but these are all things that we learn, aren't they? And we've certainly learned a lot. So why can't we just put it all behind us and act as if it never happened? That would be an ugly conversation. But fortunately, that's not what he said. Instead, the son said, Father, I no longer deserve to be called your son. What can you welcome me, but welcome me back as one of your servants? That is a beautiful prayer. And the father recognized that the humility, the honesty in his son, and welcomed him home. We've seen two wisdoms, two friendships. And now in verses 11 to 12, James speaks about two judges. And he comes back again to the problem of conflict. Here are people slandering one another. And again, this public problem has a private cause. When they slander each other, they're setting themselves up against God's law because they're not only breaking God's law, but they're setting themselves in judgment over it. Of what's right and wrong. When you break God's law, it's like you're saying, I know better. You know, these things are curtailing my freedoms. They're restricting what I want to do. I know a different way. I know a better way. Those parts in God's law which you find inconvenient, they're all God's law, where it says no adultery, no greed, no lying, no stealing or coveting. It's all part of God's law. But when you say, I like that part, but not that part, I'll follow this, but this is archaic and repressive, I'm not going to follow that, then James is saying, you're putting yourself in judgment over God's. You might be following parts of God's law, but you're only following the parts that you like. You're putting yourself in charge of what you think is best. In other words, you've set yourself up as a rival judge towards God's. But James says in verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, you're not competent or qualified to judge. You don't have perfect knowledge to be able to see in people's hearts and know what they deserve. You don't have a perfect track record of making wise judgments. A right view of yourself will lead to a right view of others. Imagine what your relationships would look like if you took seriously James's command in verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. Do an inventory. Humble people don't slander. Humble people are very slow in pointing out the faults in other people. And when they do so very quietly and respectfully and kindly, not disdainfully or proudly. They don't take any joy from pointing out other people's faults. And humble people persist in difficult relationships. They don't give up. And humble people are flexible. They're not dogmatic. They're not afraid of confronting, but they don't enjoy it. And when they do confront, they do so to heal, not to win. So how do we get this kind of humility? Well, the secret is to never stray too far from the cross. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Nothing in all of history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited the place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size." The cross tells us the extent of our sin, that it took God's only Son to pay for our sins and brokenness. It humbles us to the dust. But the cross also shows us the extent of God's love for us, that He was willing to give us His one and only Son so that we could be forgiven and restored, welcomed and embraced by our Heavenly Father. The more you contemplate the cross and never stray away from it, the more you see Jesus and behold Him as who He is, and you forget concentrating upon yourself. You see the incomparable riches of all that you have in Jesus that make everything else that you chase after in this world pale in comparison. You find your identity in Him rather than finding your identity in those things in this world that you fight over and defend tooth and nail. And then you find yourself willingly and naturally following His agenda, serving those around you rather than seeking to fill your own agenda. And that's where we begin to arrive at blessed self-forgetfulness. Humility is achieved when we begin to understand and believe and marvel at the cross, when we see Jesus, the one who had everything and yet humbled Himself and became nothing, who lost it all, emptying Himself for you by going to the cross. Never stray too far from the cross. Look to Jesus and find your delight in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, we cannot help, when we look at Your word, then confess our failure to keep it. We are people who are full of envy and ambition, bitter rivalry. We look to promote ourselves rather than serving those around us. And we ask for Your forgiveness. Thank You for the comfort of what James is saying, that You give us more grace. So Lord, help us to look to the cross, to how Jesus humbled Himself even to death for us, taking what we deserve, and help us to find our identity, our joy, our meaning, our purpose, our delight in Him and what He has done for us, in knowing that in Him you embrace us, and therefore help us to look to Him all the time and not to our own causes, to look to Him and serve Him with all we've got. We need Your help, Lord God, by Your Spirit. So guide us, we pray. Amen.